First John, the first letter of John. In our worship, we've had scripture reading from John's Gospel, particularly thinking of that third chapter about God's light of salvation that has entered into our world through Jesus Christ. And what we find in our text for today, 1 John, the first chapter, now in verse 5, after we've looked at his introductory words last week, we look today in verse 5 at the very heart, at the very burden, at the very passion of this letter. And that is God's being light. And in a sense, this is a key word. Light is a key word for the entire letter. God being light. Because he's light, that means he's perfectly holy. That means he is the source of all truth and understanding. And because he is light, he has shown his light into the world to give us understanding and life. And of course, Jesus is the light of the world. And we've come into that light, and our lives now are characterized by this light. And we will look at the test that John gives for whether or not we have this salvation light, whether we truly are children of God, children of the light. We'll see in this letter that he gives a test of knowledge, first of all, the right belief. Do you believe in Jesus as God's Son, the God-man? The test also of morals. Has the light come into your life in such a way that you're living a different kind of life? Do you pass the behavior test? And then, of course, he gives the love test. This congregation, or the congregations of Asia Minor, were threatened not only by false teaching from the outside, but also by dissension from the inside. Wrong relationships that needed to be healed and rectified and changed. And so he gives the love test. Do you love your brother and sister in Christ? These are the tests that John will give throughout this letter. But the key thought here is God being light. And because he's light, we become light, and we're called to share the light in the world. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. This is a message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. There was a lot of false teaching going around, even in the first century church. And what John is doing is warning the church against false teaching. He's also warning the church against being deceived themselves. Because of false teaching and false belief, we as believers need to be careful that we are not deceived, that we know the truth and are following the way of the truth. We need to watch out for imposters from the outside and even on the inside. This past month, I was fascinated by a story about a 60-year-old Frenchman who was arrested after he entered a U.S. Airways cockpit. And he claimed to be an Air France employee. The Dallas News reported that the guy, before boarding a Philadelphia West Palm Beach flight, he had asked for an upgrade and he was turned down. So he probably was a little bit miffed. When he got on the airplane, he entered the cockpit and claimed the jump seat behind the pilots. He was wearing a shirt with Air France markings and had a black jacket with epaulets. Is that how you say that? The things on your shoulders? He looked very official. He displayed an Air France ID card, which Air France later said was a very bad imitation. The imposter was kicked out of the cockpit and subsequently arrested by authorities. People were relieved that he didn't stay on the plane, that he wasn't given the controls of the plane. He was an imposter. And we know stories of all of these historic imposters, the great imposters and phonies, charlatans, people who are deceivers, and they make a real art of it, and they do a good job of it. And John is writing to a church that is in danger of false teaching from imposters who teach the wrong things about God's Son, Jesus Christ, and who teach the wrong kind of so-called Christian life, claiming that you can live above sin or that what you do in the body doesn't matter as long as your soul is saved. And so what John is doing, he's writing and telling us about true believers who are people of the light. There is a tremendous difference, a critical difference, between a profession of faith and a possession of faith. With our evangelical zeal, we're pretty good at getting people to make a profession of faith. I believe this plan of salvation, therefore I accept Jesus as my Savior. Okay, I'll be baptized even and become a Baptist. And so we get people to pray the prayer and make the profession of faith without even challenging the idea, do you possess the faith? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is transforming your life? True believers, people of the light, first of all, have seen the light. As our text says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God's Son came into the world and said, I am the light of the world. He demonstrated this through what John calls Samaya sign miracles. He gave sight to the blind. And Jesus was rejected by those who had what is called willful blindness. Jesus said, the ones who think they can see are really the blind ones. They don't realize spiritual darkness has taken over them, that they cannot see, and therefore they are willfully blind. They want to remain blind. They are threatened by the truth. They do not want to submit to the truth. And so Jesus came to bring light to those who were willing to receive the light and therefore be transformed by the light of God. And we've seen the light that shines in our hearts. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God, who said, let light shine in the darkness, on the day of creation, brought about physical light. This same God who created the world through light, he has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the face of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we were lost in our sinful condition. We had spiritual blindness until God came with the light through the Holy Spirit, illuminating the truth about God, the truth about our own sinfulness and our need for a Savior. I wasn't planning to tell this story, but I just thought about it. Years ago, my wife and I decided to go to the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, that's an annual meeting. And back in those days, I actually enjoyed going to them. Later on, I began to repent for going to them. And then I stopped going to them. But I went to this one with my wife because it was in Miami, Florida. And was really looking forward to being in Miami, Florida for this convention. We were going to have a few days of vacation afterwards. So we wanted a good hotel. And so we booked what we thought was a good hotel. We arrived late at night and came into our hotel room. We were dead tired and we slept. But we woke up in the morning to realize we had slept on dirty sheets. Dirty sheets, dirty hotel room, dead bugs everywhere. And so we checked out immediately with this feeling of creepiness. But we didn't know it was dirty because it was dark. People don't realize their sinful condition because of spiritual darkness. But when God's Word comes through the Holy Spirit, we realize we are lost. It's exactly as Jesus said in John 16, how that the Holy Spirit would convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We're lost sinners. We need Christ as our Savior. Jesus is the righteous one who gives us a right standing with God. And if we receive Him, we're spared of judgment. We're received into the Heavenly Father's realm, His kingdom. And so it's through the Holy Spirit that we come into that relationship with Jesus Christ through rebirth. We need that. We desperately need it. We can't produce it by ourselves. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in our transgressions and sins. We can't really respond to God unless His Holy Spirit speaks light and life, and we're willing to receive and believe. And so we've seen the light. The light has shone into our hearts and shone the way of salvation. The Greek false teachers, known as Gnostics, they thought they had the secret ingredient, the secret clue to having eternal life. They thought you had to sort of be in their club, in their group, and have this special knowledge that was not open to just ordinary people. Only people who qualified, who could get into their Greek club, as it were. But the scriptures make it very clear that God's light is available to all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no secret knowledge. It's a knowledge that's open to all. In fact, I know a lot of people who put a lot of stock in knowledge, but I don't think have a relationship with Christ. I can know all about you. I can try to read up on your life story. I can find out some things that you probably don't want anybody else to know. I can know about you, but I don't know you until I meet you, you see? I'm your interim pastor, and you can know all about me, but you don't know me until you meet me. And you may not like me after you meet me, but at least you know me. You don't just know about me. Facts about me on paper. I know a lot of people who are almost Bible study freaks. I mean, they go to every Bible study anywhere. Every night of the week, they're in a Bible study. And yet, as my dad used to say, they can be as orthodox as the devil and almost as mean. You know, they know all the truth, all the facts, all the information, but there's no transformation. You see, there's such a vital difference between information about God and transformation from God that makes a difference in the way we live. It shows the way of salvation, entering into a relationship with Christ. And so we're people of the light who keep walking in the light. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, the Greek present means if we keep on walking in the light. In other words, you don't just have assurance of salvation and say, back there in 19, whenever it was, I prayed the prayer, and then a few weeks later was baptized in the baptistry, and that's why I'm a Christian. That's why I know I'm going to heaven when I die. That's a very shaky, well, no, it's a very vacuous, no, it's an impossible way of salvation assurance. It's only through a relationship that causes you to want to keep walking in the light, that gives you assurance that you're in the light, enjoying fellowship with God and others. I know a lot of Baptists who wouldn't enjoy heaven. They really wouldn't. I think the people who will enjoy heaven are people who are being transformed by the Spirit of God and who enjoy being with God's people now. Because to me, that's the real heart of heavenly life. When Jesus comes and this universe, this earth is transformed into that glorious place, even more glorious than the Garden of Eden. When Jesus Christ comes to renew the heaven and earth, and we'll be together with God's people, fulfilling the will and the work of God. The deepest desires of your heart will be satisfied, and all your potential will be realized. But the very heart of it will be fellowship with God's people. And that's why you love to come here to East Madison Baptist Church and worship and to fellowship with God's people. That's why you enjoy the community groups in people's homes, the prayer times together, because you want to be with God's people. You have this fellowship with God and with other people. The Gnostics, you know, they had this idea that they were sinless or that sin didn't matter. Some thought that they were above sin and could live a perfect life. Others said that sinning just doesn't affect the soul. You get your soul saved and you can do what you want to do with the body. The Greeks had this heretical idea that the soul was somehow separated from the body. And the body was evil and wicked. Nothing you did in the flesh could be good. And so therefore, you might as well just sin in the body. Just let your passions go free. Indulge yourself without any regard for morality, as long as your soul is saved. You know, I believe I've known people like that who profess to be Christians. They rest their assurance on the fact that sometime in the past, they got their soul saved. And now they can live just about anywhere they want to live. And, you know, if they feel badly enough, they might ask God to forgive them. But in many cases, they don't feel badly enough because they know that their soul is saved. So they don't have to worry about their present conduct. And that's so unscriptural. John is saying that you enjoy fellowship with God, your life is transformed, and you ask God, you keep walking in the Spirit, and you keep asking God to forgive you. Every day we sin. And what John is saying is, if we say we don't, we're making a liar out of God. He's the sinless one. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, I have a friend who used to counsel with people who had a guilty conscience and Christians who kept coming forward at the invitation time in worship services and asked to rededicate their life. And he would say to them, listen, all you need to do is ask God to forgive you. You're never any further away from forgiveness than 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a relationship with him. A relationship that's everlasting. But you can lose fellowship with him. Get the point? You have a relationship, but you lose fellowship. That child in your family, that little child, you have him forever. He's your child. You have that relationship. But sometimes when we are disobedient, we can disrupt the fellowship. It's not as sweet as it was. And so I think we need to understand this difference, that as God's people, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in him, and he's just. He will keep that relationship. He's faithful, and he's just. He's dealt with our sins on the cross. But now he's ready to deal with our sins with his abundant forgiveness. He gave us that wonderful parable, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus said 70 times 7. In other words, an unlimited number of times. Just as the Father has forgiven you, you forgive others. Forgiveness is at the very heart of the cross. It's at the very heart of the Christian life. Forgiveness. Not getting saved over again. You're saved and kept in God's love. Jesus said, John 10, no one will ever pluck you out of my Father's hand. We're in his hand. We belong to him. But we can disrupt the fellowship, can't we? We surely can. Jesus gave us that wonderful living parable in John chapter 13. Where he took a basin and washed his disciples' feet. Simon Peter, you know, he's always the big mouth that spouts off before he thinks. Lord, you shouldn't wash my feet. Jesus said to Simon, if I don't wash your feet, I don't have anything to do with you. You don't have anything to do with me. Oh, Lord, don't wash just my feet. Wash all of me. And Jesus said, those who've had a bath don't need to be washed again. In other words, you have the bath of salvation. You've been justified. You've received a relationship with Jesus Christ that can never be broken. Your sins have been washed away as far as the cross is concerned. The guilt is removed. A relationship is there. A relationship that can never be destroyed. But you do need to have your feet washed. You do need to come and confess. Say, Lord, I have sinned. I want my fellowship with you to be strong. I want you to forgive me. I want you to give me grace. I want you to give me victory to overcome this sin, to honor you with my life. I don't want anything or anyone to interrupt my fellowship with you. You see? That's the difference there. Enjoying freedom from sin's power and condemnation. and enlarging the sphere of light. We're children of the light. We've been saved. We have fellowship with Christ and with one another. But that light, we don't keep it. We share it. Remember from last week, John's passion, this desire, this motivation of a true disciple? Oh, we want to share this with you. We want to enlarge the sphere of our fellowship. And now in verse 5, this is a message we've heard from him and declare to you. We share it with you. God is light. This is a message that we share in our spheres of influence, wherever God has placed you. God is light, and you let his light shine through you. Remember that song as kids, "This Little Light of Mine"? I'm going to let it shine. Shine all over where? Wherever. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. And that's our calling. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Isn't that amazing? He said, "I am the light of the world." Now he says, "You are the light of the world." You have a mission field. We served in Belgium, which has been called the missionary's graveyard. I mean, a tough place. Spiritual darkness. If you want to hear about the most atrocious social legislation, like euthanasia, all sorts of ungodly social practices, it happens in Belgium first, the Netherlands, Belgium, because it's secular, spiritually dark, unbelieving culture all around you. Yes, nominal believers, mostly through the Roman Catholic Church, and they attend for baptisms and perhaps sometimes and occasionally at Christmas or Easter. But that's it. There's no spiritual light in the lives of the people. Most are becoming just totally secular, spiritual blindness. You can almost feel it. Like in Exodus, one of the plagues was a darkness that could be felt. Boy, you can feel it sometimes. But you know, the wonderful thing about our church was it was a light on a hill. We called it that, the light on a hill, because God's people came together out of that world of darkness. And as I share with our people, in this spiritual darkness, wherever it's the darkest, the light seems the brightest. Isn't that true? The deepest, darkest time of the night is when the light shines the brightest. Not at dusk, not even at dawn, but at the deepest, darkest time, the light's the brightest. And our light, where you live, your light, is the brightest and the only light that some people have. You know, this is a missionary church, I believe it. But what I want to challenge you to become is a missional church. Now, that's a new term. I didn't know it till my theologian son taught it to me in preaching for us in Belgium one Sunday. Missional. That means that missions is in our blood. It's in our DNA. And we realize that we are on mission with Jesus and that we're part of the Great Commission where we work. Where we work. At the factory, in the office, in the school, where we live, where we study, where we have recreation, where we neighbor. That's our field. And we're Jesus' light. And we're to shine brightly and live a godly, Christ-filled, God-loving, people-loving life that shines. The light shines. And that's our work. We're people of the light who share the light. Have you heard of Robert Louis Stevenson? You English majors have. 18th century Scottish writer. What was it, Treasure Island, I guess, is one of his famous works. Is that right, Grace? I think it is. But he grew up in this little village in Scotland. And it was a little village that was nestled in a valley. And boy, if you haven't been to that part of the world in the wintertime, it's really dark, really dark. Up there in the highlands of Scotland. And I got this story for you. As a boy, Robert Louis Stevenson lived in this little small town. And little Robert was intrigued by the work of the old lamplighters who went about with a ladder and a torch, lighting the street lights for the night. You know, as the night grew dark, they would take their ladder and their torch, and they would light the lamps, one after the other, going down these dark streets in this dark village, lighting the streetlights for the night. One evening, as little Robert stood watching with fascination, his parents asked him, "Robert, what in the world are you looking at out there?" With great excitement, he exclaimed, "Look at that man, Mom, look at that man. He's punching holes in the darkness." It's a great picture, isn't it? It's a great word picture. Punching holes in the darkness. And that's what Jesus came to do. And Jesus punched a big hole in the great darkness. But you know something? That's our job too. He's passed the torch on to us. We have the torch. And we have the ladder. And we have the opportunity. We have the relationships. We have the friendships. And we have the opportunity to punch a hole. Don't discount the size of the hole. Don't discount your, quote, mission field. It may be seated around your dinner table. That may be your first mission field. What an opportunity to punch the hole in the darkness, you see. Wherever it is that God has placed your life, wherever He sends your life, whatever relationships you can have with people, you can be used of God to punch holes in the darkness because you are people of the light. Father, I thank You that we indeed, by Your grace, have been given this great challenge to be people of the light, this great gift, because we could not save ourselves. Only through Jesus Christ, only by grace can we stand. And so we thank You that we have received the light. We thank You that we've been called to be people of the light. Lord, it's no light assignment. It's no easy job, because we know it's divine work. But it's Your work. And so we submit ourselves to You, Father, that we might become those who can punch holes, those who can carry the torch, those who can carry the light, those who will be the light that others can see. We'll help them to see the light of the world is Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us today that we would examine our own hearts to make certain that we have received the light of salvation, and that we will commit ourselves anew and afresh to be people of the light, to make the light shine in the darkness. And so, Father, do Your work in our hearts, we pray, in the strong and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Stand. I'm going to be here at the front during the singing of the song, and I'll be happy to talk, pray, counsel, sit down with you and talk with you about your need, your burden, your prayer, your concern. Some people call this an invitation. It's God's invitation. It's God's response to His word. Just to come to speak with me. If you want to speak with me, if you want to speak with one of the deacons, or with a friend here. Maybe there's someone with whom you need a new relationship, a right relationship, maybe forgiveness and confession. You're free to share that during this time of response to God's word.